Calvin Coolidge, our former president, invited some of his hometown friends to a dinner at the White House. But since these friends have never been to such an occasion, they weren't sure on how it was best to behave. After all, most people don't get an invite to the White House. So they thought the best policy for them would be to just do what the president did. So the time came for the serving of coffee. The president, President Coolidge, decided to pour his coffee into a saucer, not the cup, but the saucer. Well, as soon as the home folks all saw this, they did the same. They took the coffee and poured it in each of their individual saucers. The next step was for the president to pour some milk and a little sugar to add to the coffee that was on the saucer. And the home folks did the same. Well, they thought for sure that the next step would be for the president to take the saucer with the coffee and to begin sipping it. But to their surprise, the president didn't do this. He instead leaned over and placed the saucer on the floor and called his cat to come drink. Now, that's a humorous reminder that it matters who we imitate and what we imitate. It matters. And when it comes to how to love, that word it's thrown out, and Harry gave us a great short description of love, Jesus calls us to imitate him. He calls us to be like him in the way that we love. We can trust him when he tells us how it is we're supposed to love one another. And have we not seen the heart and the emotional side and the connection of Jesus as he stooped low and bent low and washed the dirty feet of his disciples, knowing and as announcing that there was a traitor in their midst who would betray him? As Satan entered into Judas and Jesus dismisses him to go quickly and to do what he had planned to do at this betrayal, Jesus himself still was in the business of teaching how it is we are to rightly love one another and the sinful world around us. We even saw Jesus tell us how earth-shattering it was that he would be glorified in his death according to his love and his power and the plan that was given and set out before the foundations of the world and by he and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, today Jesus will conclude in what we have is chapter 13. In verses 33 to 35, he'll give us the example of Christ's love. It's hard to imitate someone if you don't know what it is they do. You can't be like someone if you've never seen them in action or witnessed what it is or how it is that they live. And so Jesus gives an example of his love. Again, he's addressed the disciples in verse 33 as little children. He's already displayed his heart, this fatherly affection that he has for them, his fatherly love that he has for his disciples. And he does this with knowledge that his departure is at hand, and this would shake the 11 disciples to the core, but he still had much more that needed to be said. And this is where we get in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. He's telling his disciples, there's a new commandment I give you that you love one another. And it'll be bookended again with love one another. But before we get to this loving one another, you should immediately ask yourself, well, this doesn't seem like a new commandment after all. I mean, if you're familiar with your Bibles, even on a cursory level, we know that Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then Leviticus 19:18, it tells us you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then what did Jesus himself teach in Mark 12:28 through 31? I'll read these words to you. And one of the scribes came up to and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing which, that he answered him, he said, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So it's clear from the word that we see that God and his word has always called for his people to love him, to love God, and to love your neighbor, to love one another. So what is Jesus getting at here when he says, I have a new commandment that seems really old? You have to be really attentive here to catch it. And what we'll see here is that this commandment is actually being raised to a whole nother level. There is greater significance. This is an unprecedented commandment, and we don't want to miss it because Jesus slides it in right like this. He says, you're to love one another like what? Like I've loved you. We're to love as Jesus has loved. And so this is the first time where this commandment is being called where you say, now, not only do you love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, you love like I loved you, Jesus said. This is a greater love. It's a love that I've sought to display for us through the working through the book of John. And it's even more clear at these upper room discourses. He's on a march to the cross within hours now. And this is where it's helpful to understand the Greek and the Hebrew and the Greek word here. This was an agape love. This is a word that's only used within the Bible. This is a love that is focused on others. This is a selfless and self-sacrificial love in the service of others. So here's Jesus dismissing the traitor, and he's telling these dear brothers, my children, listen to me. There's a new commandment I give you. You're going to have to love like I loved you. And the emphasis on this type of love is a self-sacrificial love. It's one that John has laid out for us in his gospel, with Jesus being the ultimate example of agape love being lived out. There's two types or two kinds of love that appear in Scripture. There's phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. And we call that the city of what? Brotherly love. Phileo is a natural love, though, that you have for your family and your friends, those whom it's easy to love. See, Jesus didn't use that word. He didn't use phileo love. He used agape love. And it's important that we understand this emphasis that he's making by choosing the word agape love and not phileo. So the question, though, is you know, bring it down, Josh. But what's the practical? What did this look like in action? Well, think about that 1 Corinthians 13 passage that everybody loves to quote, that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at the wrongdoing of others, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is a beautiful picture of love. But I don't want to leave the word love out here like it's a beautiful flower arrangement that we're just to gaze at. No, this is a love you're to get your hands around. It's a love that you're to smell like and to look like. So I want to put a twist on these verses, and I'll use them now and again later. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. And we'll see that even as Peter comes here. How could you not get irritated at Peter? Just saying. Jesus does not rejoice at the wrongdoing. He didn't celebrate that Judas was damned to hell, that he had sold his soul and was leaving. He didn't say, finally we got rid of the thief taking the money from the money bag. Now he's going to get what's coming. Hallelujah. No. He was troubled at sin and death and its destruction. Jesus rejoices with the truth because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things. Jesus hopes in all things, and he endures all things. Now, we know that this is a limited list of love because we could say there's no greater love than a man lay down his life, which Christ would then perfectly model for us. But I just wanted you to get this picture of love and to add some words to it so that we don't just blaze right over it. Yeah, we're to love like Christ loved. But think of the depths of each of those words, the patience of Christ, the kindness, the humility. And this is only beginning to scratch the surface, as I said. But I want to ask you, as you read that, Do you recognize how much love Christ shows you? He said, little children, I have something I need to tell you. Well, God has seen fit to bring you into the intimacy of the upper room today. And in Christ, you were that dear child. And he says, do you see how much I love you? He tells them to love one another, and he's going to bookend that. But right in the middle, he said, but it's going to have to be a love like I have loved you. That's the difference. That's a ratcheting up of the love. When we pause to think about this kind of love, the first thing that should strike us is how much we truly do not deserve it. We do not deserve this love. We are not owed this love by Jesus. We could never repay him for the love that he's chosen to show us. But it's only as we begin to grasp the depth of our sin will the love of the Savior be greatly cherished and appreciated. And I think a lot of the focus that we have, and when we go through seasons, and God allows us to go through times, and there's times where we sense God's distance. Our confession talks about that, where we can walk through seasons. But I think oftentimes the major problem is we have just lost sight of how much love he has shown us and how undeserved we are of the grace in which he deals with us. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He lays out the expectations of his disciples, of you and of me. This is how we are to live. He said, you also are to love one another. The example I've left you, Jesus says, and the standard of love that I'm telling you, this is the way you are to love one another. For the second time in verse 34, he's emphasizing the need for the disciples to love one another just as Jesus has loved them. And then here's a sobering mark of being in Christ. What does he tell them here? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That'll be a mark upon you. It'll be a stamp that you'll be showing who's your owner. It'll be a seal upon you. It'll be a sign to the watching world that you are mine. And I am yours by how you love one another. Now, we know that this standard of love is impossible for us to work up in ourselves or to produce by willpower or any other type of commitment that we want to do within ourselves. This is only through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. That's why the pastoral prayer and the prayers that we pray, they're not perfunctory. They're not time fillers. Because we are going to hear things and be called to things that left upon ourselves is impossible to do. But in Christ, this agape love that's only possible for those who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are called to live, and Christ wants us to magnify him. Those who have trusted Christ and received him and are resting in him for your salvation, now you can, out of the overflow of this, seek to please the Lord. We are capable. We don't look to that as our justification and our finality, but God calls us to love out of the love that he's shown us because we're a new creation in Christ. We've been marked that we belong to Jesus. And it's an expectation that Christ had for his disciples whose lives were about to be shattered, that they would extend and show this same love. This is an expectation and a life-marking way for those who are in Christ. Hate your enemy. Seek revenge. Vindicate yourself at all costs. Hold grudges. Ignore people. Write people off. That's easy. But even more than that, those actions and those responses, Christ says, are of not on the choice board. It's not an option. Well, I don't feel. Well, he didn't ask how you felt. He said, this is how we love. And so no matter what we go through, and as hard as it can be, and this is where you need Spirit-led and Spirit prayer, he called them to a standard of love that's not an option. He said, you know, he didn't say love those that are easy to love, phileo. You know, I'm calling you to an agape love. A love that is self-sacrificial. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, no matter your feelings. But the great news is that Christ doesn't call you to a standard of love that he himself didn't uphold. Amen? I mean, he didn't say, now, do as I say, but not as I do. He's choosing to love those Christ modeled this, who are difficult to love or are his enemies, as he has taught and modeled his whole ministry through this selfless, self-sacrificial love. I mean, has Jesus ever given a more beautiful picture of agape love than the beginning of chapter 13? He took the lowest position that no rabbi would ever take and no regular Jewish man would ever take, and he washed the feet, the dirty feet of his disciples, and also the one who would abandon him and be a traitor to him. His disciples that would all abandon him and scatter, and also Judas. He loved his enemy to the end. See, daily Christ's disciples are to display this kind of love. Now, it's easier to preach about it, I'll be honest, and it's easier for you to read about it, and maybe it's easier to hear about it, but it's hard. When we see this, this is how we are to display our love to fellow believers. Our church should be known for this, to your families that you love the most, your friends and your co-workers and all the... all the relationships that we have. Say, well, they'll know that you're mine by how you love. How about if we substitute this? I once again take you back to 1 Corinthians 13. What about if you put your name in there? I'll use mine. You use yours. Say it with me in your head. Josh is patient and kind. Josh does not envy or boast. Josh is not arrogant or rude. Josh does not insist on his own way. Josh is not irritable or resentful. Don't look at my family. Josh does not rejoice or at wrongdoing. Josh rejoices with the truth. Josh bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's kind of cringeworthy, is it not? I mean, it's even weird for me to read it to you like that. But that is what Christ has called us to. He said, this is a picture of who we're to be. And then you can read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. All of those can be love, joy, peace, patience, happiness, all the things that you want to add to it. And so when we read this, Christ is giving a new commandment that is, quite frankly, cringeworthy. This is a radical love. This is a faith-stretching love. This is an uncomfortable love. This is a love that most of the times we don't really feel like doing, because if loving was easy, then we wouldn't need this example. And we know it's hard. So when you come to this, I'm praying that you had two responses. You can probably think of times when you have not reacted in a loving way, where you may be being impatient or unkind or maybe envious or arrogant or rude or irritable or resentful, or you demanded your own way. You've probably seen that. You maybe have displayed that this week like I have. And you recognize that. Or it may be the other way. Maybe you're here today and recently you've been on the receiving end of these actions. And it's hard when you receive the rudeness, irritableness, the resentfulness, the rejoicing at your stumbles, whatever it may be. But I think as we see what Christ was doing here amongst the disciples, there's two clear ways of application that we can live out agape love. Again, that self-sacrificial, not feelings-based. It's a choice. Agape love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Is this. And this has no barriers. It begins in our church walls and it spreads to everywhere we have a touch in life with people. And it's this. Agape love says, I'm willing to apologize and to seek forgiveness when I sinned against someone. I had to do that to my own son this week. It's embarrassing how I acted. Sinful. Shameful to me. He forgave me. That's love. Thankfully, he forgave me. You guys ever been in one of those? I mean, irritable and frustration. Sinful. But as a dad, and as, you know, I'm the pastor too, you know, I have to be able to model. I need Christ. I find it hard to love this way. We all do. I'm giving you an example. But on the other side of the coin is this. You got to be willing to extend forgiveness. You know, it's like when we don't want to forgive someone, it's like drinking poison and waiting for them to die. I mean, and so Jesus has modeled this because he is going to accept the forgiveness of the disciples who are going to fail him, and he's also extended forgiveness when they let him down. He never had to ask for it, but he knows the sinfulness of man. Our agape love is a choice, man. It's hard. It's tough, man, when the flesh gets involved. But I see that in this, and I've talked to some family members and some other places that have gone through things because of COVID. It's put stress on families and churches and things, and I see this, and that there's a need to go to people in agape love and make it right. So when I'm preaching these things, I'm preaching out of real life things that I'm seeing with my own family and church family. So this is not an out there problem. It's right here. And this is what we have to see, though. And I give you this illustration. It's a little more lengthy than I usually give, but I think it hits home. And if you know anything about the story of Corrie Ten Boom, this story just floored me this week. She and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home, but they were eventually discovered and sent to a concentration camp. You know how brutal those were. She survived barely. Corrie survived barely until the end of the war. But her family members, they died. Her sister and all, and they died in captivity. And she survived, and she said, but so did her faith in the Lord. And she spent much of her time then in the post-war years traveling in Germany and in Europe, sharing her faith in Christ, how God had sustained her. But there was one occasion in 1947 that changed her life when she was speaking at a church in Munich. She noticed a balding man in a gray coat in the back, and they were speaking in the basement. She saw him come in, and he had an overcoat on, and she was speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness. She said, but as I spoke and I saw that man in that coat, my heart froze inside. She recognized that man. He was a picture that she'd seen so many times, and she would never forget the face because she could see him in his blue Nazi uniform with his visored cap on, and now he'd walked into their meeting. He was one of the cruelest guards of Ravensbrück camp, where Corrie herself and her family had suffered indignities, and her sister had died at the hands and the treatment of men like him. Yet here he was at the end of her talk on forgiveness, coming out the aisle with his hand thrust out. He said, thank you for such a fine message. How wonderful it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And he held his hand out. And Corrie said to herself, you know, I've spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom I despised and condemned with every fiber of my being. She said she couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her, and he didn't remember her because she was one amongst thousands. And he continued in his talk with his hands still out, and he said, you mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there, and I'm ashamed to admit that it's true. But since then, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And then he said this to her with his hand out, and please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me. She's preaching on forgiveness, teaching on forgiveness. And here's a man with his hand out that was complicit in the murder of her family. And this was her response. She said, I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. It could have not been many seconds. I stood there as his hand continued to be held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was simple and as horrible as that. It was simple and yet terribly horrible. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, this is what I'm talking about, fighting the feelings that we have. Woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the outstretched hand of the man. And she said, and then the current in my shoulder raced down my arm and sprang as we joined hands. And this feeling of warmth flooded my whole being and brought tears to my eyes, she said. And she uttered these words, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, she said, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner, and she uttered these words, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Loving others, especially those that are difficult or even as we may call our enemies, it's hard. And it's modeled here by a sinner saved by grace, but modeled most perfectly by our Savior, who would look the eyes of these disciples who had spent years training, and they would flee. One would sacrifice his soul, another one would deny him. That's an agape love. And so I was challenged by this passage in my own life, and I'll leave it with you. Is God revealing an area of your life where you need to extend love that Christ has extended to you? Because all too often, and I'm thankful for this, I've been on the end of where I've needed forgiveness. And there's nothing more humbling when somebody says, I love you and I forgive you. And if it moves us to that emotion with humans who are frail, how much greater than our sinless, spotless Savior who took on flesh and says, I love you and I forgive you. That's the truth that and the example that Christ has laid before us. It's hard to come before those words and to not be taken. So if you don't know the Christ of the Bible, come to Him today. Flee your sin. Because all of us are that wretched guard at the Holocaust camp who hated God left to ourselves. But He rescued us from our sin. That brings us then to the last two verses, the extent of Christ's love. We see the example, and this will go on with what I've said. Keep that illustration of Corrie ten Boom in your mind because it weaves together. Jesus has given glorious truths how the Father and Son will be glorified in His parting, His death. They're taken back by that. I'm going to be glorified by my death. And He says, now I've given you a new commandment. You're to love just as I've loved you. And then here's Simon Peter. Again, talk about not being irritable. Love is not irritable. Simon Peter's response to Jesus is, where are you going? Oh, he's back in verse 33. Peter's back now. So did he hear anything? Or did he just have in his mind, man, where's he going? Why can't I go? That can be us in church. You can be here, but we cannot hear sometimes. And we miss what God has, but Peter, who still couldn't get his mind around Jesus leaving and His betrayal and His dying and His rising again, and all the disciples struggle with this, Jesus reassures him, though, with hope. He doesn't scold him. He says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. In time, Peter and the 10 disciples would follow Jesus, and you know what? They would give their lives in death for this very message in which they fled from. See, when the Holy Spirit and Christ changes your life, dying for Him was the greatest thing they could do. Whereas on this night, they ran in fear. You see the extent of Christ's love? He doesn't give up on you when you've run from Him. He doesn't give up on you when you've blown it, when you've denied Him, when you have not said something when you should have, or you said something you shouldn't have. This is the extent of the love of Christ that He's bearing out before us. But now wasn't the time. And we know old Peter again. Peter's going to Peter, is he not? He refuses to accept the answer and he says to the Lord, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And here he even says, I will lay down my life for you. Peter and his disciples, like we are prone to do, way overestimated their spiritual strength and way underestimated the weakness of the flesh. Can I get an amen? I mean, I know that. Yeah. I mean, there's times where I'm going, why am I still doing something I did when I was 14 years old? When I was 12? I mean, the sin that can surprise us sometimes. That's why prayer is a spiritual battle. And this is from the same disciples where Peter said, if I must die with you in Mark 14, 31, I will not deny you. He said that. And the disciples all said the same. Oftentimes Peter gets a bad rap, but all the disciples says, we're not going to deny you. And they all said it in Mark 14, 31. And then Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will crow will not crow till you've denied me three times. And those are sobering words to Peter. And this is a low mark of Peter's life, is it not? And it's going to happen after Peter has made a bold stand that I would never deny Christ. And so let us never shudder to say, how can a Christian do blank? Woe is me, but for the grace of God. Folks, I want us to grasp the full extent of Christ's love today. In Peter's case, Jesus had told him, though, but you're washed. So he's saved. He knows Christ, but he's immature. And then when the Spirit would come, he would grow, obviously. But he's a baby Christian who dirtied his diapers. And he had to be changed. But as you guys know, when that baby dirties their diaper, you don't spank them. You love them and you change them and you bear with them. And as they grow, they're going to grow out of those diapers. But there's going to be times where we still make a mess of things. But Christ doesn't kick us out of the family. He's chosen Peter. He's loved him. He's saved him. But even knowing that before the sun would rise, Peter would deny him, what more shows the extent and the depths of someone's love than Christ's love to sinners? The 10 would scatter. And Jesus knew that. I'm going to ask you this question as we wrap up today is this. Do you know the extent of Christ's love for you? That Jesus knows you best and loves you most intimately and still chose to die for you and to love you and to forgive you? He knows you best and he knows you most. And he's not ashamed to say, he is one of mine. She is one of mine. That's the extent of his love. And I will say this, and maybe one of you is battling this, or a few. One of the greatest tricks of Satan is that many buy into as Christians is this thought process of, though, I can't forgive myself. So as beautiful as the story was from Corrie Ten Boom, that guard had missed a little bit. I can't forgive myself. See, this is erroneous thinking that shows that you don't really believe, understand, or cherish the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the extent of Christ's love is that you are saved by a righteousness not of your own, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to say, Christ, you can die for me, but I can't forgive myself. You're putting yourself in the place of God. If he said you're forgiven, then you're forgiven indeed. And that's the extent of the love that he shows us. Oh, it's not wrong to have regret and have remorse over the sins we've committed, the hurts we've caused, and the hurts we've caused others, and to have godly sorrow. That's biblical. But I want you to get this extent of Christ's love. For the freedom from sins, Christ has set you free. And those who are free indeed. The disciples would never be more free than when they would be killed for the gospel message. They thought they were free when they scattered, and God gave him a new perspective. So when we are scattered in our sins, we don't have to run and hide, because the extent of Christ's love will meet you in the pit. He'll get down in the dirt with you. He won't leave you there. He'll clean you up and call you. But the extent of his love and the example that he's given us, that message shapes the quality of the forgiveness and the love that we're able to offer others and the love that we show. So my prayer is today that may we be marked as one of Christ's disciples by the love that we show one another in Jesus Christ that has been lavished upon us. Let's pray.